Well, good morning. My name is Shane Belter. I'm one of the elders here at Solid Rock, and I have the joy and privilege of being with you this morning as we get into God's Word. And all sorts of fun going on this week. We've got spring break. We've got family worship Sunday. We've got spring forward losing time. So all sorts of fun this morning. So really excited to have the kids in here with us for family worship. I have two young kids of my own, so I'm used to the noise and the presence, so please don't feel like you need to keep them still and quiet. We love that they're in here with us. So speaking of my kids, I have a nine-year-old and a six-year-old, and one of the things that I love about them is their curiosity, and they have just curious about them, and I think it's just kids that age, they ask a lot of questions, and they ask questions about who God is. Now, I don't know if this is unique to my children or not, but they typically ask these really deep, really hard, complex questions after the third or fourth time I've gone into their room at night. When it's time for bed, they've got their water, we've sang multiple songs, and then it's, how does God fit into our heart? I don't know, and right now it's time for bed, but let me try to talk to you about this. And so they catch me because I want to talk to them about God, and I think they figured out that if they ask the question then they get to stay up a little later. But in all of us, we have that curiosity of what is God like? Who is God? And so this series that we've been on for the last, this is week six of a series, entitled The Greatest Commandments, is looking at who is God. Then we're going to go into who are we, or who is or us, and then who's my neighbor. And so the greatest commandment, the young rich man came to Jesus and said, you know, what is the greatest commandments? Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're really looking at the three subjects in those is God, yourself, and your neighbor. And so continuing in the series that we've been looking at, who is God? Last week we looked at the justice of God, that he is righteous and does what is right. He is holy. We've looked at his triune nature. We've looked at his eternalness of his character. And so last week Jason mentioned that with his justice, that God is also kind, and that he's not just a just God without grace and kindness, but with his justice always comes his kindness and his mercy. And so as we look to what it's like to be with God, where we can look is what it's like to be with Jesus. We see in Hebrews 1, verses 3, says that he, being Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So there's a couple more places in scripture here where we see that Jesus not only is God, but they are one. Jesus mentions, and we've seen this in this series, that if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And if you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son. In Colossians 1:15, Paul puts it this way, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then later in that same book, Paul says in Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And so we can look to what is it like to be with God the Father is the same thing as what it's like to be with God the Son. And so today we're going to look in the passage of John 11 at the story of Lazarus. And so I set out somewhat ambitiously, we're going to go through the whole story. Now it's 44 verses, so we're going to skip around some and not do it verse by verse, because I think when we went through John, I think this took 4 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, the last time we went through John 11. So we're gonna skip around a little bit, but I really love the context of looking at Jesus with his disciples, with the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and those around him, of really just seeing what it's like to be with Jesus. And so as we go to John 11, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" So John is giving us the context for what this story is going to be about. That we've known these people who are in the story. We've seen the story of Mary, who went to Jesus and anointed him with oil and wiped and washed his feet with her hair and tears. We know the story of Mary and Martha when they were at the house, and Jesus was in their home, and Martha was busy about doing the work, and Mary was at the feet of Jesus. And so John, several times in this passage, wants us to know that Jesus loved this family, that he was familiar with this family. And so the overall summary of the story, kind of where we're going, so we don't get lost if you haven't heard the story of Lazarus, is a message was sent to Jesus, and they were in another town outside of Jerusalem, that Lazarus was sick. And so they stay there for a little while, and then Jesus and the disciples go, and Lazarus has already died. And so we're going to see an encounter between Jesus and Martha, and then Jesus and Mary. And then Jesus was going to go to the tomb, call out Lazarus, and raise from the dead. And so just kind of that's the overarching story, because we're going to kind of jump around within the chapter. And so we're going to see how Jesus interacts with all of these different groups of people and how he responds in kindness and graciousness. So continuing in verse 4 in John 11, we see Jesus' response. He said, "When Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" Again, we see John is emphasizing the love that Jesus has for this family. And I think the reason that he does that is because Jesus' response to this message that his friend is sick seems to be not what we would expect it to be. It seems that what we would expect of Jesus is to immediately go. Or, like he did with the centurion who came and said that my child is sick, and Jesus healed the child while they weren't with the child. But what we see here is that Jesus says, we're gonna stay here. So the first thing we see what it's like to be with God is that his timeline is often different than ours. And what we can expect sometimes isn't what his plan is. And the speed at which God works in our lives can be different than what we think we need or want. But in his kindness, he does not work off of our limited knowledge, but sticks to his plan. See, Jesus knew the purpose for this, and he tells them that this is for the glory of God. So I don't know if you've had a time in your life when you've expected God or wanted God to work on a certain time frame or timeline, and it wasn't the same timeline that it ended up being. When I was in my early 20s, my first big boy job, I'll call, my first full-time job, benefits, I was working at a company called Hexagon Metrology. And what I did was I calibrated these high-end measurement machines. They were between $50,000 to $75,000, and they were extremely fragile, and they were these robotic measurement arms. And so it sounds super exciting so far. It goes downhill from here. So what I would do is there was this metal bar that was a meter long, and I would take the really expensive measurement machine, and I would put a button in a little hole, and I would press the button, and then I would move the arm, and I would put it in the next hole, and I'd press the button, and then I would put it in another position, and I would press the button. And that's what I did all day. And I thought it was going to, they sell you on the job, this is really cool robotic measurement. Yeah, like I said, it went downhill. So that's what I did all day, every day, of measuring this bar, of calibrating this measurement device. And it only took me about 2 weeks to realize that I hated that. And so I started thinking about other ways that I could work at this company, because I'm a people person, I like to talk, I like to engage. It was really quiet in this cold lab by myself measuring a bar. So it was then that I started praying. I was like, God, why am I here? Why am I doing this? This doesn't seem like it's a right fit for me. Now, what I didn't know was I started that in March of 2013, and it was 3 months later that I was diagnosed with cancer. That was the first time I had health insurance. So God put me in a job with benefits, even if I didn't like it, to care for me. And so I ended up working that job for 2 years. And throughout that time, I kept praying, God, why am I still here? I was trying to go to another job within the plant. I learned it. I was doing the job. The person who I was doing it with moved to a new company. I said, God, this has got to be it. This has got to be, you know, out of this job that I hate. And I interviewed for it, and they said, oh, you're not qualified for that. And so they hired somebody else, and then they asked me to train them, which was awesome. And so still praying, God, why am I still here? Applying and all this stuff. And then it wasn't until about 2 years later that one of my good friends who we were doing a church plant with said, hey, they're hiring in this sales job. You should do an interview. And so that job started me on my career in sales that has taken me to where it is now, but that job wasn't ready yet. And so God's timeline was a lot different than mine. And so if I hadn't been there, everything that's happened since wouldn't have happened. And so in his kindness towards me, he knew what was better for me. And so he sets his plan in motion. And even when we don't think his timeline is good, his timeline is always right and good. So as we jump back into John, we're going to go down to now John 11, picking up in the story. And Jesus says, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So here we see what it's like to be with God, is that God is passionate about revealing his glory, and in doing so, saving sinners. And so his purpose in waiting, or there was a purpose in him, his waiting, and that was to reveal himself. We see this in John 11, earlier in the chapter in verse 4, Jesus says, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And if we skip down to right before Jesus calls Lazarus out from the grave in verses 40 through 42, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So Jesus was intentional about revealing himself to those around him, and he did it through the hard times in this family's life. And so sometimes it's easy to just think about this story about how Jesus is working, but there was a real family who went through watching their brother get sick, and then die. That there was a hard time that was happening to real people in real time. And so we get to see the cosmic kind of side of this in flesh of Jesus who's working it. And we see Jesus explaining the reason and the why of this hardship and this pain. And so we see the working of that. But sometimes in our lives, we just see what Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were going through. We don't see the bigger picture and the bigger plan of the why behind it. But we know in God's justice that he is just, but he is also kind. And that he shows us this through Jesus. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, I feel like this is encapsulated really well. It says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The ultimate way that God shows his kindness towards us is through the person and work of Jesus. And that he moved towards us in our brokenness. And we see that in verse 15 in John 11. It says, going back to that, and it says, "And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And so we see both sides, like I said, of the real pain that this family is going through, but the work that God is doing and the purpose of his work to reveal himself so that those around may believe. And so the next thing we see what it is like to be with God is that he moves toward us in our hard times, and he uses those hard times in our life for good. So you may have heard this next verse. But the frequency of us hearing it or being used in a church doesn't take away from its meaning and its power and its truthfulness. Is in Romans 8:28. Paul says to the Romans, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Notice there that it doesn't say some things. It says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Again, we see another example of this in Genesis 50, after Joseph is reunited with his brothers, after they sold him off into slavery and left him for dead, and they're reunited, Joseph says this to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So we see God working in the hard times for our good, and that he moves towards us in kindness. So as we come now to the main passage, or a portion of the main passage that Jay-Z read, we're trying to get that to stick. So we're just, every time we can from the pulpit, we're gonna say it. But anyway, Jason Zeta. So continuing in verse 17, it says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, whatever you ask from God, God will give you.'" And so I just have to picture in my mind when Martha comes to Jesus, that there's a lot of emotion when she says, "Lord, if you had been here." There's probably tears on her face. And I don't think she said it happily. that I think that as she's mourning in her grief, she brings what she's really feeling to Jesus, saying, Lord, if you had just been here, how many times have you felt that cry? That when something's happened in your life, if you just, you go to the Lord and go, Lord, if you could have done something. And so what it's like to be with God is he can handle our emotions. Whether that's an emotional outburst, whether it's somewhat accusatory, like we see here with Martha, but he responds with kindness, grace, and compassion. See, in 2022, my dad passed away of cancer. He had about a 3.5-year journey with cancer. And so a good friend of mine recommended a book that I read during this time. One of the main passages that really sets up the book is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And this is Jesus speaking, and Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we see here that this describes the heart of God. It says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. So this book, it's called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. I highly recommend the book. So there's about this verse, there's two sections that I want to read. And it's talking about Jesus being gentle and then Jesus being lowly. So in the book it says, meek, humble, gentle. Jesus is not trigger happy, not harsh, reactionary, or easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. I love that last line. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. And then talking about him being lowly. The point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. No prerequisites, no hoops to jump through. I just love hearing the heart of Jesus being described as this, and in our pain, in our suffering, that Jesus wants us as we are. And we see here that Martha is coming to Jesus going, if you had just been here, that's mixed with pain and suffering, but also faith. In knowing who Jesus was and what he could have done, but also doubt, because Jesus could have done it even if he wasn't with her. And the point isn't to be hard on Martha, the point is just to show us that we can be who we are with Jesus. That we don't have to clean ourselves up or feel like we're only allowed to say certain things to God, but that we should come as we are. And then now, going to verse 23, we see Jesus' response. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Mary said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So I read this passage so much differently within the context this week of seeing this as a real event in Martha and Mary's life. Because so much this passage is so heavy in theological truths and doctrine that we typically start with Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life, which is good and true and has so many implications, but seeing this as the response to Martha's cry puts it in a different light for me. Because Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again, in the gentle response to her saying, if you had just been here. And I think Jesus is literally saying, right now, I'm about to go raise your brother. Your brother will rise again. But Martha takes it as, I think she takes it based on her response as the, I don't know if you've had a hard time in your life, if you've lost someone or you're going through a sickness or you lose a job, and someone means well, but they say something that's not super helpful. Like maybe if you're grieving a lost one, saying that, you know, you'll see them again in heaven, so you don't need to be sad. Like that is true, but may not be super helpful of that time of them grieving the loss. Or you lose a job and someone says, God's got a better job for you. Maybe. People mean well. And I think that's what she's saying here, because she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. See, what it's like to be with God is that he points us to Jesus, and that is all we need. That he is pointing Martha to himself, saying, I am what you're looking for. And what you need most right now isn't your brother, it's me. That I'm able to do anything and everything for you in this moment. And so we see the story continue. In verse 32. And now it says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying? We see the same cry that Martha had to Jesus. We see a slightly different response, though. When Jesus was met with the brokenness of this world, of the pain that he was seeing and experiencing, we see the heart of Jesus that says that Jesus wept. And he knew. He knew the why. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he was about to go raise Lazarus from the dead. And so I don't know if you're like me, but there's certain times when I'm going through something where I just say, God, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? And Jesus knew the why, but we see the heart of God faced with the brokenness of this world, of what's not supposed to be. That how sin has destroyed, we see the heart of God in Jesus. In the shortest verse in the Bible, it says, Jesus wept. And just the power of that statement, that we don't serve a cold and distant God who doesn't feel our pain or who hasn't felt our pain. It says in Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what is it like to be with God? That he understands and responds graciously to us as a compassionate high priest, as one who is with us. There's another quote that I want to read from the same book talking about this passage. It says that the reason that Jesus is in such close solidarity with us is that the difficult path we are on is not unique to us. He has journeyed on it himself. It is not only that Jesus can relieve us from our troubles, like a doctor prescribing medicine. It is also that, before any relief comes, he is with us in our troubles, like a doctor who has endured the same disease. Jesus has walked this world. He has faced the same brokenness that we feel today, and he knows. He knows exactly what we're going through, and he is able to provide the solution and the comfort and the joy in himself. And so we've looked at what it's like to be with God, that he understands us, and he responds graciously to us, that he points us to himself as a solution to our needs and our pain, that he can handle our emotions, our emotional outbursts and our pain and our anguish, and he responds with kindness and grace and compassion, that he moves towards us in these hard times, and then he uses our hard times for good, and that God is passionate about revealing his glory in his kindness to save sinners. So with that, I have a few reflection questions. First one is, have you considered how Jesus reveals to us more about what it's like to be with God? That sometimes we can think about who God is and who Jesus is, and those sometimes don't overlap. But we see the justice of God, we see the kindness of God, we see the graciousness and the mercy and the tenderheartedness of who God is in God the Son. The next question is, considering Jesus' response to Martha, how can you become more open with God about your emotions, trusting him to respond with compassion? And lastly, in what ways are you encouraged that Jesus is able to empathize with our pain? So with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise of your presence, that you promise to never leave us nor forsake us, and that, Father, as you walk with us in this life, we know that you have walked this life yourself. Father, that you are able to understand exactly what we're going through day to day, the joys and the triumphs, the sorrows and the struggles, Father, that you have walked in our shoes, and that you respond to us in kindness and graciousness. And Father, the ultimate picture of your kindness to us is the cross. That you sent your Son to live the perfect life that we could never live, to die the death that we deserve, so that we can spend eternity with you. Father, in your kindness, you saw that we were broken and you didn't leave us that way. We are so thankful for you. Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen.